think Jesus Christ sort of laid down the gauntlet in Matthew, the 5th chapter, because he says, okay, if you're going to be a Christian, here's what you're going to be like. And here's the way you're going to think, and here's the way you're going to act, and here's what you're going to do. And he said in verse 3 of Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so he immediately begins to pull down human nature. He begins to pull down the vanity of a person. And he says that those that are poor in spirit, those that are truly humble, and those that are willing to yield 100% to God, they're the ones that will inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so again, totally, completely against our human nature. We think, well, boy, I don't want to mourn. I want to be happy. I want to have prosperity. I want to have all these things. And I certainly do not want to mourn by any stretch of the imagination. Now in verse 5, we're ready for the third of the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I've heard all different kinds of quips and jokes about the meek and inheriting and so forth. And they say, you know, that they're not going to inherit it as long as I'm around or this and that. Because most people equate meekness with weakness. You know, a teenager in high school that will not get in fights is considered a coward, a weakling, a willy-nilly. But in reality, there's a strong possibility that he has the character and the strength to control himself and not fight like someone with little or no restraint that just flies off of the handle. A meek man is not a weak man. He's not willy-nilly. He's not wishy-washy. He's not effeminate. He's not timid. He is not someone that you can just walk over. A meek man is not passive. A meek man is not spineless. In fact, the meek man, as we're going to see, is honestly just the total opposite. The one who has put their faith, their trust, their very life in the hands of Almighty God and in the hands of Jesus Christ will be meek before God, but mighty and bold before the world and before Satan. To the sinful world and to Satan, the meek person will be far stronger than they are. What makes a person meek? I think that it is that they see God and they are very humbled by it. And they see God in everything. No one becomes meek unless they can see God's infinite, personal, almighty, all-wise, all-holy God. And when they see God, they are immediately humbled. Notice Job, the 42nd chapter. Job, as we realize, developed self-righteousness through the various trials and tests that he had. But notice verse 1 of Job 42. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. He said, I said things that were foolish. He said, I did things that were not right. And he said, I did not understand things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And in verse 5, Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What was the result of him seeing God, of having a close, intimate relationship with God? Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was humbled in the presence of the Almighty. He was devastated in the presence of God. Once you really know God, once you have a relationship, that close, intimate relationship with that God, you're going to be humbled by it. You're going to be made meek as a result. You're not vain. You're not puffed up. You're not proud. You're not judging others. You don't feel superior to others. You're not self-righteous. You're not self-satisfied with your relationship with God. No, it's just the opposite. You are humbled and made meek before your Creator. Job abhorred himself, which means he hated himself, and he repented in dust and ashes. Before he knew the true God, he foolishly compared his righteousness with everyone else's, quote, righteousness or lack thereof. And, of course, no one else measured up to his measurement of himself. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we read a principle in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's foolish. It's stupid. Because when we judge others is a pretty good indication that we do not know the true and living God. It's an indication that our religion is in vain. But when we're able to see God by faith, then that is a time when the Holy Spirit allows us to become meek. Thus, the meek person does not rely on himself. He doesn't rely on any human. He totally, completely relies on God. He doesn't say, I can do all things by myself, and I have confidence in myself. No, just the opposite. He doesn't say, I'm capable, I'm able, and I'm strong, and I have understanding. No, the meek person says, I see God, and He is able and willing to help me. I can do nothing of myself, even the Son of God said, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So a meek person is one who by faith sees God as great and fantastic, and he sees himself as nothing. And because of that, he submits to the righteous will of this great God. A meek person is one who proclaims, not my will, just like Jesus Christ did, but thy will be done. He submits to the will of the Heavenly Father and does not argue with the Holy Scriptures, where God is clearly revealed his will. Therefore, the meek believer is being led by God and is having this quality of meekness constantly being produced in him or her. In the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37 and verse 1, Psalm 37 and verse 1, he said, don't get all in a dither because of evildoers. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Many times they do prosper in this world. They lie, they cheat, they steal, and as a result, they prosper. But he said, don't fret yourself over that. Don't worry about that. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what he says to do. Put your trust, your faith, totally, completely, 100% in the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus Christ said in talking about the end time. And when he returns to this earth, he said, shall I find faith? That's a scary statement. Because, again, I think that's the time that we live in. And he questioned whether or not there would be any that really had true and living faith. He said, shall I find faith? So he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that you win the lottery or that you drive a brand new car or anything like that, because when a meek person asks God for things, it's probably 99% for someone else to receive a blessing. So delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Find that comfort that James was talking about, that peace of mind. He said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isn't that hard to do? You know, it's kind of like the joke people say, God give me patience and do it now. That they got to have it right this moment. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. God will take care of that. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's part of being meek. It means controlling yourself. It means that you've got a meek and humble spirit, and you don't get angry, you don't get upset, you don't fly off the handle, you don't lose your temper. He says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it causes harm. I like the way he words that, because it does cause harm. The one that it causes harm to is the person that is frustrated and fretting and worried and jealous. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. And I think that little while is right now. That just is going to be but a little while. And indeed you will look for his place, but he shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek are those that wait on the Lord, and those are the ones that are going to inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That peace of mind James was talking about, that comfort that God gives to us in a time of discomfort and trials and tests. In verse 3, he said, trust in the Lord and do good. Faith is trust. Faith is belief. Faith is that you put your mind, your soul, your life, your being, your total complete self into the hands of a loving God. The meek person trusts in God, meaning that he rests in God by entrusting his entire life to him. His whole being is resting upon the sure foundation of Almighty God, upon his way of life. And the meek man knows that his past, that his present, and that his future all rest in the hands of God. The things that we have done in the past, that we have to have faith that God will forgive us. The things that we do now, we have to have faith that God's Spirit will lead and guide and direct us. And as far as our future is concerned, then we have to have faith that God is going to reward those who do diligently seek him. So the meek person who comes to God trusts God. Trust in him 100%. We trust in God for everything in our life, including salvation. And we always rest then in that hope in God. A meek person is patient. Well, that's a word that so many of us lack, that it's just, we talk about patience occasionally, and it's just almost something that is devoid in our nation today. Everybody is so busy. Everybody is so wrapped up in physical things, in their work, their job, in whatever they have to do, and it just seems that patience is kind of out the window, and yet it's one of the virtues of God. A meek man has a long view of life, knowing that in the end, it's not the wicked who win, it's not those that cheat and lie, it's not those that disrupt, it's not those that seek a following, but it is the meek. How can he be sure of that? The meek person knows that in the end, just like we read, that God wins. And if God wins, then the meek win. Because God himself tells us that the meek, not the wicked, are going to inherit the earth. The wicked may indeed possess the earth for a short time now, but the Lord tells us that they're not going to prosper, and that when he comes back, the meek shall possess the earth. In Psalm 76 and verse 9, Psalm 76 and verse 9, reading from the King James Version, Psalm 76 and verse 9, when God arose to judgment to save all of the meek of the earth, Salah. You know, Jesus pronounced a blessing on everyone who is meek, as we opened with Matthew 5 and verse 5, where he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who's going to inherit the land in God's kingdom? Notice Psalm 37 and verse 11. It says, the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That they're going to have that peace and that prosperity that we long for so much today. You know, sometimes I don't think we can appreciate good without seeing evil. And it's a shame that we as human beings are like that. But we many times don't appreciate our blessings until those blessings are taken away. We don't appreciate, you know, things that God does for us until we feel cut off from God. Notice Numbers, the 12th chapter. Here we find where God gets very upset with Aaron and Miriam because they were showing disrespect to God's servant Moses. And in verse 1, Numbers 12 and verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron of course was the brother to Moses, and his sister Miriam. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And it goes on to say, for he married an Ethiopian woman. Yeah, you know, they were right. But they should not have said anything. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And of course, God heard it. And he does hear what we say. And it adds in here in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble. And the King James Version says, very meek. More than all men who were on the face of the earth. What a compliment that God had written down in Holy Scripture and preserved. That Moses was the most humble man, most meek person on the face of the earth at that time. In verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And so the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And then he said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses, for he is faithful in all of my house, and I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and she was a leper. You know, Moses was called the most meek human being on the face of the earth. And yet Moses was not weak. Matter of fact, the opposite is recorded, because it says, you know, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth, in Numbers 12 and verse 3. But there's no sign of Moses being weak. In fact, we find just the opposite. If you turn to Genesis 2 and verses 16 and 17, we find where it says, now the priest of Midian, hang on a second, is that Genesis or Exodus? Exodus 2. Yeah, Exodus 2 and verses 16 and 17. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, the seven daughters of the priest of Midian, that they were bullies, and they came and drove the young women away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flocks. And here was one man, Moses, who took on several shepherds. We don't know how many, it doesn't say. But it drove them away from harassing these seven daughters of the priest of Midian. Again, we don't know how many shepherds there were, but undoubtedly there was more than three or four that they would even come at seven women and tried to steal their flocks from them. And here was one man, Moses, who stood up and he drove them all away, even though he was called the meekest man on earth. Moses was humble. Moses was meek. And yet he was strong in protecting those whom God protected. The Hebrew word for meek is mucus, M-U-C-U-S, and it means to melt. It means to be mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. So even when they're done wrong, they are given to forbearance, and they don't get upset and mad and so forth. Point two, it means appropriately humble. In an evangelical sense, it means submissive to the divine will of God. Not proud, not self-sufficient, nor refractory, not peevish, and apt to complain of divine dispositions. So they don't pick everything apart, but instead they are meek and they just yield to God. There are obvious signs for those who are not meek, just like Miriam and Aaron. They're complainers, they're backbiters, they set in judgment of the church, of the ministers, and of the members alike. Those that love to set themselves up as some great spiritual leader, and seemingly only they can rightly divide the word of God and come up with, quote, what they call the truth. They're known to stir up strife and division everywhere they go. And yet they are so self-righteous and so vain that they cannot see it nor understand it. They have an excuse to justify every single bit of it, and yet they sit in condemnation of those around them except for their, quote, inner circle, end quote. There's a spirit in a person who exalts themselves and does not truly yield to Almighty God, a spirit of division, a spirit of judging, a spirit of judgment, and a spirit of looking down on others. Definitely a spirit of a lack of respect for authority. They thrive in passing this spirit on to others, and those afflicted also cannot see the evil and dissension that's been caused. Notice Proverbs 12 and verse 11. Again, reading from the King James Version, Proverbs 12 and verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. In other words, if you work hard, you're going to be able to survive. You're going to be able to have food to eat and so forth. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. They apparently are blinded to the person's vanity, and they refuse to acknowledge that the influence that that spirit is having on them. We're warned of perilous times and perilous men in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, again, I believe fully, the days that we now live in, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They don't have that meekness, which one of the attributes of a meek person is self-control. They're brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh yeah, having a form of godliness, but truly denying its power. They claim to know God and they claim to have more knowledge than anyone else, and yet they don't even have enough knowledge to be humbled in the presence of Almighty God. And he says, from such, turn away. Don't get wrapped up in that. And verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with their sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just seem to hit all around it, but they miss it. And then he mentions Janus and Jambres. And now as Janus and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, and persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things where you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, talking about himself, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it is there for us to learn and follow. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So he said God's Word is at least good for four different things. He said for doctrine, because that's where the doctrine, the teaching comes from, and reproof, that it does reprove us, it does correct us, as he says next, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. And in verse 16 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 2:16, he said, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And then in Titus 1:10, "And there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." So they knew God's word, they knew God's law, and yet they were deceiving many people. Titus 3:9, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." And then in James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and yet he bridles not his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I went through those rather quickly, so I'll just mention the scriptures. 1 Timothy 6:20, 2 Timothy 2:16, 1:10, 3:9, and then James 1:26. In 1 John the second chapter, in verses 18 on through verse 26, we read about the deceptions at this end time. He said in verse 18, 1 John 2:18, he said, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that there might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And there have been how many people that have gone out of God's church and started their own church that hunger and thirst to have somebody to follow them and obey them and be part of their constituents. But he says that we, in verse 20, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." And this is a word that means unction. We have a special calling and unction, setting apart by the Holy One, and you know all things. "I have written in verse 21 to you because..." "I have written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And there is no lie in the truth." So he said he was writing to them not because they didn't understand the truth, but they knew the truth. They could quote scripture and verse and text and so forth. But he goes on to say in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning, that if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." It's interesting here that the, quote, third member of the Trinity is not listed, but rather he talks about abiding in the Father and in the Son. Verse 25, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And these things have I written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." Because they did have a tremendous problem in the New Testament, the New Testament church, of people that were, quote, members, end quote, that were trying to deceive others and get a following after themselves. Notice in some scriptures here that the humble, those that truly are meek, are blessed by God. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 4, Matthew 18, generally a scripture that is read the second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles, when we have what we call the blessing of little children, where Christ took a child up in his arms, a young child, an infant. And he said in verse 4, Matthew 18 and verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Not the vain, not the proud, not those that look down on and condemn others, but those that are truly meek. And he goes on in verse 12 of chapter 23, Matthew 23 and verse 12. "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be or will be exalted." And even as Jesus Christ described himself, and that here we find in Philippians that, notice in Philippians 2 and verse 8, said, talking about Christ, being describing him, "And being found in the in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was humbled, but nobody would say that Jesus was weak. I mean, I can't imagine anybody that could conclude that Jesus was a weakling. James wrote in James 4 and verse 6 that God opposes the proud, that he works against them, and they work against God. And he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, mercy, compassion, tenderness to the humble. Which is exactly what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. As he talks to the young people, he said, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." I think Solomon knew that when pride comes, then will come shame as well, and yet he fell a victim to it. Notice Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. He said, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." So if you want true wisdom, true insight, it requires a person to be humble, to be meek, to be filled with meekness. Because when pride comes, along with it comes shame. And so it's a smart thing to do, because as he said in Psalm 25 and verse 9, David writes, Psalm 25 and verse 9, says, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." Do you want a reward from God? Do you want God to bless you and to give you a reward? Notice Psalm, Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. He says there's two things that are combined, and pretty well they're equal, to be able to have honor in life, to be able to have riches. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord." Because if a person, as I begin the sermon with, really has fear of God, then they are going to be humble. They are going to have that encounter with God and be close to God and thereby be humbled by the presence of God. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." It's interesting that the Greek word for meek is praus. P-R-A-U-S. And it was used in the sense of domesticated animals. It referred to the process and the training of an animal. We call it breaking an animal, like breaking a horse, something like that. It does not refer to a wild, unruly animal. It refers to a strong, powerful horse or ox that was trained and disciplined so it could be controlled by a human being. And this word, meek, used in Matthew 5 and verse 5, refers to a strong person who is controlled by God, a God-controlled Christian. He or she is controlled by God in thought, in word, in emotion, in action, and in deeds. The meek man is one who submits 100%, not to his own will, not my will be done, not to the will of the world, but to the great and gracious will of Almighty God. What's the difference between humiliation, or being humble, and meekness? Everyone, I think, who is truly humble is also meek. And every person that is meek is more than likely to be humbled as well. Meekness is contrasted with humility as referring to the behavior primarily toward others, where humbleness refers to an attitude toward oneself, but is seen by everybody. Both are attributes of a godly person, and both are attributes that are needed, certainly, to be a Christian. God will not save those that are proud, that are pride-filled heart, but he will only save those who are meek. Notice Psalm 76, Psalm 76 and verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. You yourself are to be feared, talking, of course, of God. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You wouldn't want to be around God if he was upset and mad and angry. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth feared and was still. And I think that is yet in our future. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth was feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to deliver all of the oppressed from the earth. And the King James Version says, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Salah. That's a pretty serious scripture. It is saying that only the meek will be saved. Notice Psalm 149, beginning in verse 1 through 4. Psalm 149 and verse 1. He said, praise the Lord, and sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. And let Israel rejoice in their Maker, and let the children of Zion be joyful in their King, and let them praise his name with the dance, and let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and the harp, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Isn't that encouraging? And isn't that an odd scripture that God could take pleasure in us? It's amazing. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. Brethren, can we hardly wait for that day when truly we will receive glory and might and power, when we will be beautified with salvation, that only the humble are going to be there. In closing, I want to read a scripture you're very familiar with. I'm going to read it from the King James Version of what Christ had to say about himself. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ was very meek and lowly in heart, not vain, not proud, not puffed up. If there has ever been a human being that walked the face of this earth that had every right to be vain and proud and to judge others, it was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet he wasn't. He said of himself, he was very meek and very humble. And he said, you shall find rest unto your souls, as James was talking about with the Comforter. And for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think I gave a sermon here not too long ago about a yoke, and that the yoke, all the rabbis had different views of the Old Testament, and they would come up with what was called their yoke, and that this was their teaching. And so as a Jew, a person would say, okay, I'm going to follow Rabbi so-and-so yoke. And as though you put that yoke on, and that's the way you're going to live according to Rabbi so-and-so. And I think Christ here was referring to that when he said, take my yoke. But here's what I'm talking about. Here's the way that I want you to live. And like I said, I think Christ threw the gauntlet down in Matthew 5 when he talked about the Beatitudes, that here are attitudes that you are going to have. And as you notice, each of these attitudes is exact opposite of human nature. It is exact opposite of the way that we, quote, want to live, because we don't want to be poor in spirit. We don't want to have to mourn. We don't want to have to be meek and humble before Almighty God. But a meek person is the one that God is going to beautify with salvation.